I'd like you to take your Bibles, your pew Bibles, and turn to the verse that says, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Anyone know where that is? God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Where is it, Weston? It's in the hymn book. Yes, the answer is it's in the hymn book. It's number 516 in the Book of Common Prayer and Praise. I'll be the first to admit that in preparing for today's message, I tried to look it up in the Bible first. And failing that, I Googled it. And I found the hymn written by William Cowper. Now, William Cowper was a great hymn writer of the 18th century. And six of his hymns appear in our old hymn book. And four of them survive to make it into the 1977 Australian hymn book, although none that I can tell are sung at Hillsong these days. Which may be a pity, because William Cowper knew a thing or two about the mysterious ways of the Holy Spirit. So our topic again today is the Holy Spirit, and today we have three topics in one, a triple header sermon. It's on three screens in your neighbourhood. Ken has given me the topic, or should I say topics, of the Holy Spirit, unity, worship, mission. And I'm sure any preacher worth his or her salt could preach up a storm on any one of those subjects. How does the Holy Spirit create unity in the church? What is the Holy Spirit's role in the worship of the church? And what is the Holy Spirit doing in mission, in the mission of God in the world? Indeed, I have heard of preachers who decided to preach for a whole year on just one of those topics. Not continuously, not 24/7, that would be something, but for, you know, like a half an hour each Sunday for 52 weeks. I have heard of such a thing, although, praise God, I didn't have to sit in the pews during that feat of oratory. Anyway, back to this monumental assignment that I have today, what to say in a few minutes on the Holy Spirit, unity, mission and worship. Well, to cut to the chase, I think the most important thing to say is that the Holy Spirit is a mystery, which is why I quoted William Cowper, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And if the PPA, the Professional Preachers Association, will permit me, I'd like to use those two lines of a hymn as my text today. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Now, if you really will turn to your pew Bibles and turn to the first reading, it's on page 1081, and you'll see why I'd like you to look at the text in just a minute. So 1081 in those pew Bibles, and it's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. 1081, Ephesians 4, verse 3. And it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now just have a look at the verses around this. At the beginning of this section, Paul is starting by challenging us to live lives worthy of our calling. And following the verse, what's he writing about? One body, one spirit. The things we have in common in the church, the things that ought to bind us together. And perhaps a little surprisingly, the Holy Spirit does this for us in the church. The Holy Spirit works within the church to create unity despite the enormous diversity. There's a lot of talk about divisions in the church. There's talk about divisions in the Anglican church, the so-called Anglican split. Sounds like some sort of dessert, doesn't it? Some people are going to the Lambeth Conference, you know. Some people are going to the definitely not the Lambeth Conference in Jerusalem. There's all this talk about different ways of worshipping. There's different attitudes within the church to social issues, not just within the Anglican church, of course. Different opinions about what is important and what is not. There are all kinds of differences, divisions, splits. Yet somehow the body of Christ survives. Somehow, mysteriously, the church keeps on keeping on. And not just the Anglican version of the church, but the whole body of Christ. Despite all the things that could divide us, somehow unity continues under one Lord, one Spirit. How? Well, it's a mystery. About 10 years ago, I visited Banja Luka in Bosnia. Banja Luka, by the way, is the home of someone who worships in this church. If you don't know who that is, ask around. In Banja Luka, I visited a Catholic church that, or a number of them actually, that had been destroyed in the fighting that had been going on just before. One might say rather too simplistically, the Orthodox Christians were destroying the Catholic Christian churches. That's an oversimplification, but that's kind of how it was. Anyway, I was shown around by a bright, happy, funny priest, and he took me into the main Catholic church in Banja Luka, which mercifully had escaped much of the damage. And I noticed high up in the top of the church, they had stained glass windows, a bit like ours here, and there were holes in those windows. And when I pointed them out, he said, "Ah yes, ecumenical shots." You see, even in the midst of these people fighting one another, I mean literally fighting one another, often to the death, the Holy Spirit could maintain in this man a spirit of ecumenism, a spirit of Christian community. When the shells that came through the roof of his church were ecumenical shots, some kind of expression of the body of Christ in a most difficult circumstance. It's a mystery. But it's a mystery that has its mysterious source with God. You see, God is also a community. One of the more mysterious aspects of God is that he is a Trinity. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. And there's something here that most of our human minds can't get our heads around. But surely we can observe that unity, community, are not merely important. They express the essence of God. And we who are made in the very image of God are people who need to live like God in community, in unity. God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Okay, now our second verse is on page 1086. Would you have a look at this one, too? 1086. It's from the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 3. Now, the middle part of the verse in the Bibles you've got in front of you, the Pew Bibles, says, "We who serve God by his Spirit." We who serve God by his Spirit. Now, I have to explain something here. In almost every other translation of the Bible, apart from the ones that we have in our hands today, the Greek word that is translated here as serve is usually translated worship. So the verse normally reads, or in other versions reads, "We who worship by the Spirit of God," whereas this, which is today's New International Version, says "we who serve God by his Spirit." Now, since you're all good Bible scholars and you will know the original Greek, no doubt, the idea of serve and worship are interchangeable in the original Greek. It's the same word. So to worship God is to serve God. And to serve God is to worship God. We are God's servants. The idea that's carried in the Greek is of a menial slave, somebody who just does the washing up, you know, that sort of thing. And when we come to church, we come to worship God. We come to serve God. Have you ever wondered why we call it a worship service? We don't call it a worship program. We don't call it a worship workshop. We call it a worship service. That's the reason. So this verse is talking about serving God. And it's also talking about worshipping God. The ideas are the same. So how does the Holy Spirit help us to worship God or serve God? Well, if you look around this verse, you see that Paul is saying that outward signs are not how we worship. Rituals are not essentials. Qualifications are not required. What is required is that we worship by the Spirit of God. Now, Paul is not saying that rituals and qualifications are without merit. After all, he rather cleverly, I think, goes on to talk about his own meritorious qualifications. He gets that in. You know, rituals in the church can be useful. Following an order can help. Playing the chords right in the songs can be a benefit to worship, right? If Judy and I playing over there Christine and Josh and Randall and etc. all decide that we'll just play whatever hymn we like, I mean seven different hymns, and you guys all feel you'd just like to sing whatever hymn you would like, I think that might be creating something of an obstacle to the Spirit of God in worship. So some kind of order is pretty useful. But as one of our modern hymns says, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. That song, we know it as the Heart of Worship, goes like this. When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. I mentioned the hymn writer William Cowper before, and he wrote another hymn which survives today in some places, and it starts like this. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. Sometimes a light surprises a Christian while he sings. And I think that's a good way to describe how the Holy Spirit works in worship. He works to surprise us while we sing, or while we pray, or while we listen to a preacher. One of the surprising things you discover when you begin this business of preaching, by the way, is what people hear. It's not always what you think you said. And quite often, it's a lot better than what you said. A preacher sits down to write his or her sermon. Well, actually, in my case, I don't sit down until the Saturday before the Sunday. And that's deliberate, because I've found that too much preparation too soon can make Philip's talks a dull ordeal. I can write a sermon pretty easily, really. It's nice to be able to say that, but too much ability can get in the way of the Holy Spirit. So I start thinking about the topic I'm given weeks before I start writing anything down. And during those weeks, I can hear the Holy Spirit suggesting things to me. It's the writer's refining fire. In the last few days, a kind of shape emerges. I remember some stories that I want to tell, you know, like the one about ecumenical shocks. And then when I finally sit down and I fire up Microsoft Word, it just sort of comes together. And it always feels like a mystery to me. But then, as I say, when I preach it, the Holy Spirit lets you guys hear it in your own way. Or perhaps one should say, you hear it in his own way. And sometimes I live standing there thinking, did I say that? Well, praise God for whatever the Holy Spirit works in your hearts and ears today. Let's just make sure that we have space for the Holy Spirit in our worship. I don't mean that we should leave everything to chance, but it is possible to so regulate our worship that we put barriers up to the Holy Spirit's work. I remember a conference I was responsible for organising in the Philippines about 15 years ago. Actually, I told you this story before. And because I keep good records, I know I told you on the 21st of May 2006. But since I had to look it up to check whether in fact I had told you before, I think you've probably forgotten that I told you before. So I might get away with telling you again. I remember organising an international conference in the Philippines that started with an introductory worship service that took weeks of organising and a whole day of rehearsals. Well, on the day it went off without a hitch. It was a major production success. And afterwards I was talking to a lovely Swiss priest who specialised in meditation and reflection. And I asked him how he thought it went. Now, he knew that I was pleased with what we had done. And he said, very tight, I'd say. No room for the Holy Spirit at all. Well, this last week has seen a great celebration of Christians, and indeed I think the Holy Spirit, in Sydney, with the visit of the Pope for World Youth Day. The Pope asked the thousands of young people gathered at Randwick a question. He said, what will you leave to the next generation? No, actually he said, what will you leave to the next generation? My attempt to be the Pope today. Are you building lives on firm foundations? Building something that will endure? Are you living your lives in ways that opens up space for the Spirit? In the midst of a world that wants to forget God or even rejects him in the name of a false concept of freedom? Are you using the gifts you have been given? Using the power that the Holy Spirit is even now ready to release within you? That was the Pope's challenge. Are you living your lives in ways that opens up space for the Spirit. Well, with those words, the Pope would have been at home at any charismatic church. But you see, the Holy Spirit is at home everywhere in the church. At home in creating unity, and at home in empowering worship. And now to come to our third reading, the Holy Spirit makes his home in mission. And you need to turn to page 1003. And on page 1003 you'll find Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Which says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus makes a direct connection here between the power of the Holy Spirit on one hand and the job of bearing witness to the faith on the other. A direct connection between the Holy Spirit and mission. Now, mark you, he doesn't say that this is the only way that the power of the Holy Spirit will be shown in the world, but it is one of the most important. The Holy Spirit empowers mission. And this again speaks to the very nature of God and his purpose or his mission in the world. God is a saving God. The theologians describe this as the soteriological nature of God, which is just a fancy Greek way of saying God delivers us from sin, or that he is a saving God. Now, there's too much to say in a few minutes about the Holy Spirit and mission. In fact, in August 1993, I spent 6 weeks on a sabbatical in England during which I studied the topic of mission. And in the end, I wrote up my findings in a document that runs to, I don't know, a few thousand words, 21 pages in 9-point font. Nobody else read it except for me. But I just want to mention one aspect of how the Holy Spirit empowers us, empowers you and me, for mission. As I said, it's in the nature of God to be a saving God. And one way that the Holy Spirit expresses God's saving nature is to make more of us than we bring. The Holy Spirit takes our giftedness and makes something more of it. And there's a wonderful flip side to this as well. The Holy Spirit can make something of us despite our ungiftedness. He can work in ways that overcome our deficiencies. The Bible says, in our weakness, he is strong. In our weakness, he is strong. I mean, the Holy Spirit's not so powerless. If we were all to break into random hymn singing during the next hymn break, it is entirely possible that the Holy Spirit could turn that experience into something powerful. I'm not recommending it, by the way. Oh, I do remember being in a group in which everyone recited the Lord's Prayer in their own language. And I can tell you that was a pretty powerful experience. Actually, so much so that halfway into the Lord's Prayer I forgot how it went in English. Well, back in 1993, after we'd spent time with me locked up in this library in Selhurst, Birmingham, Judy, Richard and I toured up into Scotland. And I was keen to visit the home of David Livingstone. That home is in an old mill building in Blantyre, not far from Glasgow. And the National Trust have converted this old mill, which once had 24 housed 24 families, into the David Livingstone Museum. And I wanted to go there because I just read a very interesting biography of this great missionary. David Livingstone is famous for having travelled as a missionary in Africa in the 1800s and becoming even more famous as an explorer. He is said to have discovered the Victoria Falls, which was a great surprise to the locals who had been living there forever. Livingstone was a medical missionary. He served the people as a doctor and he shared with them his Christian faith. And there's little doubt that he was used by God for much good. But Livingstone was hardly a perfect person. Indeed, the biography I had just read analysed his history and made the case that, in fact, David Livingstone was a paranoid schizophrenic. He suffered a bipolar disorder. His life was punctuated by extremes of frantic activity, his explorations, and depths of black depression. His writings reveal hatred towards his superiors and a strong sense that he was always under attack by those in authority and even by those whom he perceived to have authority over him. He may have achieved much, but his family suffered for it. His children grew up fatherless. His wife tried to follow him into Africa. She contracted malaria and she died. Livingston's story is like many who have been used by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do great things for the mission of God in the world, despite their flaws and their failings. Do you ever wonder how God can use you? Well, the truth is that God can use just anything. World Vision was started by a man in the Livingston mold, maybe not bipolar, but certainly flawed. He abandoned his family, one of his daughters finally committing suicide. He was a hopeless manager, almost running World Vision into bankruptcy in the 1960s. He had an ego about the size of Western Australia, and he had a leadership style that frankly bordered on cruelty. Yet the Holy Spirit used this man, Bob Pierce was his name, and the Holy Spirit used him to create an amazing ministry of mission. The Holy Spirit can use just anything. Doesn't mean we should give him just anything to use, of course, but it does mean that we shouldn't worry about any lack in our own ability, or even the things that we see as our disabilities. We should, as the Pope says, live our lives in ways that opens up space for the Spirit. And really, it is up to us, up to you and me, whether this happens. Up to you and me whether the Holy Spirit works in our lives or not. You see, the question is not whether the Holy Spirit is ready. The question is whether we're ready. The Holy Spirit says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." We only have to hear his voice and open the door. Amen.